Welcome to the Equipers Church Budapest podcast. We hope today's message will encourage and inspire you. For more information, check equiperschurch.hu.
A series called About Entering the Promised Land, and we're leaving slavery. We're letting go of our past, as Marty preached so powerfully last week about following God to a place of freedom, and she called it a place of function. I liked that. A place where we can experience all God has for us, where we can be and do all that God has called us to do and be. Amen. That's where we're going. And she talked about fighting for our mentality. How many were here last week? It was just really, really powerful. If you weren't, you need to watch it online. She talked about getting rid of our slave mentality, our small mentality. Basically, we might leave our past, but our past doesn't leave us. Do you know what I'm saying? These people left Egypt, but Egypt hadn't left them. It was still in their hearts, and they had to deal with it over and over. And next week, Pastor Miro is going to talk about the shortcuts that we take, I think, unless the Spirit changes his mind between now and then. And this week we want to talk about claiming our inheritance in the promised land. It's not just given to us. We claim it and then we take it. And I want to look through this. I want to look a lot at the story of a man called Caleb. So some of you that were here in September, in the summer, will have heard me talk a little bit about Caleb. So just hang in there and just remember and rehearse in your head what we went through. And then we're going to go all the way to the promised land. This is a man who was born in Egypt. He came out in the Exodus. He went through the desert time, you know, experienced Sinai, the Ten Commandments, the covenants, and then he sees God provide the manna, and then he gets chosen to represent his tribe and be one of the spies to go in and look and see this land so they can strategize how to go in and take it. And he's the one who comes out with a good report, ends up back in the desert for 40 years. We're going to talk about the failed entry and the fruitful entry and how Caleb, I love this, eventually his daughter, Achsa, I don't know how to say that properly, Achsa, help me out here. She comes, as she has seen her father claim his inheritance, she comes. I mean, women had no rights. Are you with me? And she comes and boldly claims hers. He modeled for the next generation how to live in hope, how to remember what God had promised, how to rehearse what God had promised, and how to claim it. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful story. And God says of Caleb, he says this, and we would put the scripture up behind us. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit, he follows me wholeheartedly. I will bring him to the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Who's following you? You're not claiming this just for you. The next generation, do or don't receive their inheritance as they follow us. So A.W. Tozer, a writer, a preacher, an amazing man, said the most important thing about you is what comes to your mind when you think about God. So what just came to your mind? That's the most important thing about you. Is your God big? Because how you think about God will determine who you will become. If you hear nothing else, maybe that's for you tonight. What you think about God will determine who you will become. Will you become a person who will claim their inheritance? Will you walk into the promises that God has given you? Because your biggest problems can be traced back to when you have an inadequate view of God, when your God is too small, when God is not enough. Yeah, we meet Caleb, first of all, when he's 40, and God is told Moses to send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which he's going to give to the Israelites, and he's one of the leaders that are chosen. And do you remember this story? Some of you will know it really well, some will not. And I call this the failed attempt at entry because of contempt for God. So there were 12 people sent in, 12 tribes, 12 people representing them. And they go through the land for 40 days. And they even come with huge clusters of grapes. And they declare, yes, 10 of them declare, there is fruit, there is milk, there is honey. But there are fortified cities and giants, and we're like grasshoppers in our own eyes. They presumed that the other people saw them as grasshoppers too. And they were looking up at the mountains and going, our God is not big enough. The land is good, but God is not enough. So they were carrying fruit and causing fear. And they felt they knew more than God did. Have you met people like that? Oh, yeah, well, we've done that before. It can't happen. How many have heard that? Oh, yeah, no, it won't happen here in Hungary. No, no. Oh, my goodness, we tried that. I don't know if you've got those kind of people that whisper doubt and fear and, you know, it's just too big even for God. And how many of us get overwhelmed with any new problems and we decide that our old problems seemed easier? How many think, oh, if only it was just like that? That's what they were doing. They were saying, whoa, this is incredible. This is overwhelming. Let's go back to Egypt. Seriously, they wanted to go back to slavery. Seriously, they wanted to go back even into the desert. And they said things like, if only we had died in Egypt. They chose death over obedience. And the result was chaos and contempt. If only we had died back there. We don't want to go in here. But Caleb and Joshua, oh, they come out and they say, the land is very, very good and our God is very, very good. Oh, there are giants, but they are not protected. We are protected. And they might be big, but we are not grasshoppers. We are giant slayers. We are going to take the land. Amen. They did not see those giants as too big to hit. They saw them as too big to miss. Are you with me? That's like David, right? All the people are cowering, and David says, that big guy, you can't miss him. And he throws a stone, a little stone, and he gets that giant down. And so Caleb and Joshua are like that. And they're like, we can possess this land. We can possess it because he walked into the room. And everything is changing now. And everything is going with us. And he is sending his name with us. We carry the name of Almighty God. He will protect his name. He will make his name strong. And if we stand with him, he stands with us. Amen. They took God at his word, and that's what faith is. They were ready for battle. They said, God is more than enough. We have a sense of his promise, his pleasure, his protection, and we will possess the land. Amen. But there's these other guys. And chapter 14, verse 10 to 39 in Joshua talks all about these, what they were saying. If only we had died in Egypt. And then they say, let's go back to Egypt. And then they say what everybody says, let's get another leader. If everything's going wrong, let's kill the leader. It's true. They wanted to stone Moses and they wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua. And Caleb and Joshua got down and they tore their clothes and they were grieved at their lack of belief. And Moses and God decides he wants to kill them. And he says this in Numbers 14, 10 to 12, if we can put this up here. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then God walked into the room, you see? The glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? Whoa, I will strike them down with a plague and I will destroy them, and then I'll make you into a nation greater and stronger than they are. Contempt is this place. It's a cold place. It's looking at someone and going, you are not worthy of my consideration. I'm not going to give you the time of day. It's a horrible place, contempt. It says that somebody else is worthless, that somebody else deserves scorn. Oh, if only we died in the desert. His people had seen his glory. I mean, they were terrified at Sinai when he showed up. They were just overwhelmed with his glory. They had seen the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They had seen manna being provided for them. They had seen the Red Sea parted. They had come out of Egypt with their possessions. I mean, they had seen miracles. Yes. And then they turn and they say to the miracle worker, you are not enough. That's contempt for God. And God's heart is grieved. And God's heart is angry, and he's insulted. Did you know God can feel insulted? Did you know God can say, this was contempt, and I will not put up with contempt? You see, even Israel's enemies recognized the power of God. Even Rahab, who when she took spies into her home, she said, do you know that we're all terrified of you because of your God? The enemy recognized that he was going to take the land. But the Israelites didn't. Give us another leader. And we say things like this. Well, we don't actually pray this, but we say somehow, can I get a second opinion? have you prayed prayers kind of like that? Well, I know what you said, God, but is there a plan B? My dad always used to say, who gave you plan A? God gave you plan A, don't look for plan B. But they were looking for plan B. And God's heart was broken. And he wants to kill them all. And Moses pleads with him, don't kill them all. You know, those enemies that think you're bringing them in here, you know, let's work on your reputation and your name and work with me, God, and I'm working with you, and let's not kill them all. He said, yeah, but those 10 have to go. So here's a sober word for us as leaders. The 10 died right then. God said, no more carrying fear. No more causing contempt. No more stirring this up. You have to go. And then he says, I've forgiven them, but I am sending them back into the desert 1 year for every day that they could have seen my goodness. They are going to go back to the desert. And do you know that not one of them, none of the adults, made it back. Their children, God kept his covenant to the children, but only Caleb and Joshua made it back. Only Caleb and Joshua. That's sobering, isn't it? God's report, and God's heart were broken. You see, God finally says to us, like he said to them, okay, you can have your way. You can die in the desert. Okay, I'll let you keep Egypt in your heart, but not with my name on that. Oh, no, you don't get to keep my name. And they got what they wanted. They didn't have to go into the land. In fact, now they were forbidden. They got their way. They got to die in the desert. And God kept his faithful covenant to the children. So I want to ask you, do you know what you're choosing today? Are you really trying to tell God that your way is best? Are you really saying to him, you know, I think I've got a better plan? Beware that your heart does not move into contempt for God's plan, because God may one day say to you, okay, you can have it your way. Do we really want our way? You see, the kind of spirit that Caleb had came from being content with God. and how he deals with us and his plans and his promises and his purposes. See, what Caleb did was let God live out his life through him. He carried faith. He carried hope. He carried purpose. He carried promise. And Caleb allowed God to fulfill his promises to other people through him. Caleb allowed himself to be a blessing to the nation. He had a different spirit indeed, and a whole heart. And I want to look at the fruitful entry now. And I put underneath there, you know, you claim the hills and the wells. I just kind of noticed this week. And it's said of Caleb, he was a man with a different faith, a man with a different fight, and a man with a different fruit. And I want us to look at that. You see, his faith wore clothes for battle. His faith said, God is going to help me conquer the land, the giants in that land. New giants, new difficulties, but I am clothed for battle. He had a different faith. He had a different fight in him. So here's something really important. He fought the enemy, not God. And sometimes we're fighting God. We're struggling with God. How come and when and do you know and do you care? And what are you thinking, God? And right? And we're fighting with God instead of fighting the enemy. And God says, no, you need a different fight in you. You need to stay focused and defeat the giant until the job is complete. And it says the land rested from war when Caleb defeated the giants in his inherited land. He had different fruit. Here's something really interesting about this story. Every other tribe got a piece of land for their tribe. But Caleb alone got a piece of land for his family. This different spirit, this wholeheartedness, this different faith, this different fight got different fruit. He got Hebron, a land of hills and really big giants. But because he had served the Lord wholeheartedly with this different spirit, God said, I'm going to give this just to you and your inheritance. He was the only one who had that. Not even Joshua had that. Joshua got to lead them. Lucky Joshua, he got the Israelites. but you see, I see Caleb's heart. This is how his heart remained undivided, and this is really important. He was grieved by what grieved God, and he was pleased by what pleased God. And that was his secret. He knew what pleased him, he knew what grieved him, and he walked with integrity. And he kept it for 45 years. Let's put up, not quite yet. The next scripture is coming in a minute. He remembered what God had said. And I know I said this a couple of weeks ago, but many of you weren't there. But I think that Caleb did push-ups in the desert. I mean, he went from being 40 to 80, and then it was 5 years in the promised land fighting everybody else's battles and getting this tribe's land and that tribe's land and that tribe's land and 5 years of that. And then he says to Moses, hello, I'm 85 years old and I am just as strong as when I was 40. Well, you don't get there, believe me, I know. If you just sit on a couch and watch Netflix, like, it's not gonna happen. You got to do your push-ups. You got to get your sword out every day and sharpen your sword. And remember, you're going to get rid of the giants. And you've got to declare boldly in your home, we're going to a new place. You and I, we are getting an inheritance over there. And when we get there, you're going to help me. And he modeled this for his children. How do I know that? Because when they get there, we have this crazy story of there's this hill and this crazy giant. And he says to all the men around him, first to the men, he says, whoever will take this hill gets my daughter. Who wants to be a daughter back in those days? So actually, there's a Jewish history around this, that Aksha, however you say her name, she and Othniel liked each other. And Aksha says to Othniel, go take the hill country, go take the hill. And he does. And he goes and he fights for this girl and for Caleb. And he gets the girl. I mean, he kills the giant and he gets the girl. And you'd think they just live happily ever after, but no. Then she comes and she says to her dad, now this is interesting, she comes on a donkey. So this is a show of humility. She doesn't come in on a horse, you know, here I am, dad. She just comes in on a donkey humbly. And as she comes in, you know, Caleb's what, I'm sure, this is me imagining this. He's watching her, she's coming on a donkey, but she's coming. And she comes and she gets off her donkey and she just very gently says, well, now that you've given me land, you know, with Othniel, we need water. I want the wells of water in that area too. Whoa, this girl is bold. And what I think happened was Caleb went, that's my girl. That's my daughter. Yes, you can have the wells. Of course you can. Thank you for asking. I showed you how to ask boldly, and here you are. Good job. I can see him doing that. Yeah, that's my girl. And you see, that's what the Father does with us, right? When we come boldly into his presence and we say, Father, didn't you promise? Father, didn't you promise? And he said, yes, my child. That's my child right there. You remembered and you've rehearsed it, and now you're claiming it. Well done, my child. Here are the wells to go with the land. So I have a few questions. How do you see God? See, God is pretty dangerous. And when we carry his name, we become dangerous too, to the enemy. Oh, we talk about Aslan in Narnia, right? The books of Narnia. Oh, Aslan, he's a great lion, but he's not tame. He's dangerous. You don't want to be on the wrong side of God. But he asks us to do the impossible with him because that's who he is. I think he says, impossible? Oh, that's me. Did I hear impossible? I can do that. Have you ever seen that about him? You're going, oh, God, I just don't know. It just looks so big. And he says, that's my specialty. Come on, ask. Be a child of mine. Ask for that. And then he asks us to let him live out that life through him, through us. How big is your God? I don't mean just when you need a healing or a blessing. Suddenly we look for the big God when we need something from him. But when he wants to do something through us, that's when we need to know just how big he is. But very few of us live risky lives. We like to live pretty safe lives, right? Of course we do. But God says, you want the impossible? You want to do the impossible? Do you want to be the impossible in your generation? I think that's what we were singing about tonight. That we want to be part of the impossible in our generation and model this for the next generation, for those children in the next room and all those that are going to come. They're going to walk in here and see the impossible. Amen. 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 So how do you see yourself? Are you a grasshopper? Or a giant slayer? I think some of us still think we're grasshoppers. Or at least we think other people think we're grasshoppers. And we're all caught up with what other people think instead of what the Almighty thinks. He doesn't see us as small. He sees us as channels, vessels of his power, his authority. We have to see ourselves as he sees us. And so part of the question is it still your life or have you given it to God? You know, when you really give your life to God, everything changes. Everything changes. What is your hill country? The place that's connected to God's purpose and destiny for you, a place where there's victory. It says that Caleb killed his giants in Hebron, and then the land had rest from war. Do you know that not everybody killed their giants? But Caleb did. What's your hill country? You know, I think we see mountains sometimes as just places that we want God to remove, right? In fact, Jesus talks about if you have faith just like a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain and it will go into the sea. And we take that as every mountain's got to go. No, no, no. Sometimes you got to climb that mountain, kill the giants, and take possession. Because you see, when you are praying and you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, you don't look up at the mountain as the ten did. You're looking down on the mountain going, oh yeah, down there, there's my problem right there. But you're seated with Christ in heavenly places and the view is completely different. What is your hill country? Does God need you to get in there and take the mountain? He may not remove that mountain in front of you, but he wants you to have victory over it. Sometimes that's not what we would prefer. We would prefer him to just get rid of the mountain, get rid of the giants, and then we think, okay, that seems to be a sign that I can move in. But God is saying tonight, sometimes I need you to move in before the giants are slain because I'm using you to bring victory. So how do you claim your inheritance in the promised land? Three things: you remember, you rehearse, and you reclaim. How do you do that? Well, one of them is you have to guard your heart. You have to guard your heart. No one else is going to guard it for you. And here's what the enemy will always say. Have you noticed that every lie that you ever fell for begins with these words, did God really say? Have you noticed he doesn't have a lot of lines? That's one, a big one. Did God really say, right from the Garden of Eden, he's still saying, are you sure God said that? Oh, did he say it to you quite that way? Yes, he did. But you have to remember two really important things as you immerse yourself in the Word of God. Find out what pleases the Lord and find out what grieves his heart. Find out what pleases him and find out what grieves him. And whatever pleases him, do. And whatever grieves him, don't. It's pretty simple, really. How we guard our hearts. What pleases you, Lord? Here I am. What displeases you, Lord? What grieves you? Help me never to be caught in that crowd. Help me to be the one that's pleasing you, not grieving you. Are we truly grieved by what grieves God's heart? I learned today, we traveled out with Peter Brzezinski, 20,000 homeless people here in the city. Surely that grieves the heart of God. I've never lost sleep over that, though, yet. When will we start grieving over what grieves the heart of God? When will we stop getting caught up with our small problems and begin to serve the community in ways that will just bring light into darkness? Nurture a different spirit. Rehearse God's promises and trust his heart. We have to be like Caleb. We have to become a person with a different faith than others. We have to make sure our faith is wearing clothes for battle. We have to sharpen our swords. We have to do our push-ups. We have to do them now because one day we are going to need that strength. Those mountains in front of you might not be removed, but you get to conquer them. You have to become a person with a different fight in you. You have to fight the right battles. Some of us are so caught up in fighting petty battles, and we're caught up with our image. We are not caught up with the image of God. We're fighting God. We're telling him he's disappointed us. And instead of letting him carry our grief and fill us with his joy, we hang on to some of those things that we need to let go of. Don't fight God, and don't fight your brothers and sisters in Christ. We lose the reputation of the name of God when we are fighting among each other. Fight the right battles. What pleases God and what grieves him? Make sure you know what those two are. And we need to say to him, your will be done, not mine. Become a person with lasting fruit, eternal fruit. Who wants that tonight? Do you know that you will have fruit? You just get to decide if it will be bitter or sweet. Your life is affecting the people right in front of you. You are somebody's fruit. I got a whole sermon on that, but I'll leave that for now. You are somebody's fruit. You are sitting here because somebody prayed or somebody talked or somebody whispered hope or somebody put out the invitation or your grandmother or somebody did something and you are somebody's fruit. But you are also having fruit even as you live your lives right now. Don't think, oh, when I get into ministry, I will have fruit. Oh, you got fruit. The problem is, will it be bitter or sweet? You get to choose. May the next generation get their inheritance because of your obedience to God. May the next generation get their inheritance because of my obedience to God. I want my fruit to last, and I want it to be sweet. And the last thing we have to be is bold. We have to reclaim our inheritance. You know what that means? It means saying it out loud. Some of us just keep it all to ourselves and we pray and we think, you know, God's just going to come through. I don't have to say anything. And he knows my heart. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes he's saying, say it out loud so somebody can hear it. And somebody else will say, oh, that's how you do that. Okay, I can do that too. You see, Aksha was a little girl and her daddy's out there doing push-ups. He's sharpening swords. He's saying, come on, kids, we got a new house we're going to. We're going to build a new place and you're coming too. And you're going to make new friends there. Trust me. He said it out loud. I believe it because Aksha would never have done that to her father. She would never have come and said, okay, daddy, you got the hills. I want the wells. But she saw the boldness of her father. Reclaiming his inheritance, even though no other family got this. Are you with me? This was really incredible for her. She was a girl, number one, in a time and a place where people didn't. You fight for the hill, you get the girl. You know what I'm saying? And she stands up and she says, "I'm a girl, but I am Caleb's daughter, and my daddy got his own inheritance, and I'm getting mine." And I know that this is not presumption, that God delights when we take him at his word. And he says, that's my daughter. That's my son. Do you hear them? They're calling on my name because I have told them this is their land. This is their place of victory. This is the place for them to function. This is the place they belong. This is the place that I'm going to honor my name. This is the place where I am going to bless the nations of the earth through them. Claim it. Will you claim it tonight? Will you claim your inheritance tonight? And I know that your father will be shouting, that's my daughter. That's my son. Let's pray. Would you stand and let's pray? Father, it's actually a lot easier to talk so boldly in here, where we've just encouraged ourselves in by singing and worshiping you and knowing that you're in the room and sensing your presence and feeling that we're with others who believe like we do. It's a bit easier in here to be bold. But as Toby read earlier, Father, that verse, as we go out. We do not want to go out unless you go with us. We want to carry your name. We want to be bold in your name, Father. Help us as we walk out of here to guard our hearts, to nurture our spirits, and to be bold, to remember, to rehearse, and to reclaim what you have told us while we were together. And Lord, I just want to pray for each one in here tonight that this stirred faith that we feel right now, that it will become personal, that it will be strong in us, and that as we walk out of here, we will walk tall, and we will be proud to be your daughters and your sons, and God, you will be proud to be our God. You will be pleased to be our God, and you will look down and you will look at us, and because you are with us, and you will say, that's my child. And I pray, Father God, that each one of us here tonight, we will please you. We will not grieve you. We will please you tonight as we claim the promises that you have put in our heart through your word. And I pray, Father, that there will be sweet fruit, and that those who come behind us will walk tall because of our obedience tonight. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your presence. Be with us tonight, we pray, and as we leave. And I ask this in your name. Amen. And amen. And amen.